You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, based on Luke chapter 19, is titled, Why Did Jesus Cry on Palm Sunday? And is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Do I hear an amen? It's Palm Sunday, friends. Would you all stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning? And we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 36 through 41. So, be a sponge, absorb this. It says, as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the ground. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. And they were shouting, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones would cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Interesting. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning. We come to worship you, Lord, this morning in spirit. We come to worship you in truth. We come, Lord God, to give you praise. We come, Lord God, as disciples, as followers of Jesus this morning, to learn and to grow. We pray, Lord God, your touch upon our spirit and our souls this morning as we come to worship the one true God. We ask, Lord, that you would touch our eyes that we might see this morning. We pray that you would touch our ears that we might hear this morning the voice of the living God speaking within our lives. We pray, Lord God, for this assembly of believers, God, that during this time that this truly would be a sanctuary upon this place, Lord God. Would you guard and protect our minds and our thoughts, God. Build a hedge around us and send your angels concerning us, Lord, just to protect this place, that we might freely study your word this morning without any spiritual distraction or physical distraction. We come to learn, we come to grow, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus and for his glory. And all those who love God would say what?
Amen,
amen, right? Y'all may be seated. And as you are, you know, to start off our time this morning, I've asked my brother Al and your brother Al Martinez, Al Yamashita, to come up. Al's got a really cool story of something that happened to him this week. And I'm like, bro, you have to tell it to us. So would you welcome our brother Al up here? You're up.
Morning. So, earlier this month, Sherry, my wife, and my mom attended a funeral in Northern California. So, a little background, you know, right after World War II, my newlywed parents were released from an internment camp in Arizona, and they literally had no home. They literally had no place to live. So a longtime friend of my father, who was also married and had a small family, invited my parents to move in with them, literally move into their home in Salinas. I mean, he was able to hang on to his home during the 3.5 years of internment because he had a Caucasian friend that watched out for the property. So anyways, 7 years later, that family, my mom, is still close friends with the mother of this person who passed away. We grew up together as kids, and he attended the Salinas Buddhist Church, and I attended the Watsonville Buddhist Church, and so we did a lot of activities together over the years as we were growing up. About the time of high school, we kind of lost track of each other, went separate ways, and I really lost touch with him until I found out that he had passed away. And then I learned from other people about what an amazing guy this was in terms of all the accomplishments he had made. I mean, he was a successful produce farmer in the Salinas Valley. He was an entrepreneur, started several agribusinesses with other partners, made lots of money. Everything he touched was successful. He participated in the community. He was well known and respected in the community. And he was the president of the Buddhist Churches of America. So there's a lay organization in America that oversees every Buddhist church in the United States, primarily the West Coast. There's some in Chicago, some in the East Coast. So he was the biggest shot in the Buddhist lay world, and he was active all his life. So here's the kicker. A friend of mine sent me a copy of the obituary that was posted in the local newspaper. So I'll just read the opening lines of the obituary. This is Douglas Shigeo Iwamoto, a native of Salinas, California. Doug was surrounded by his family when he went home to the Lord on February 23rd, 2015. Did that catch my attention or what? Home to the Lord? What kind of a Buddhist saying is that? I never heard that before. It goes on to say, although he practiced Buddhism all his life, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior on February 9th, 2015, was baptized on February 15th, 2015. So he accepted Jesus on the 9th, was baptized on the 15th, and passed on the 23rd. As Pastor Frank remarked when I shared the story with him, he was saved by the hair of his chinny chin chin. But you know, it was an amazing legacy. We went to the funeral. They passed out not just a brochure, but a booklet. This was a 17-page booklet, and it was filled with stories, personal stories from people, because he was so well-loved, acknowledged, respected. He was a man of character, man of accomplishment. I mean, what a legacy he was prepared to leave. But something, I think, changed when he got the diagnosis that his cancer, which is what took him, was terminal. So I don't know what was in his mind, but I got to believe he felt something was still missing, in spite of all his achievements, in spite that he was genuinely a man of integrity and character. There was something missing in his life. And I was thinking about him yesterday, I came across a psalm that made me think that maybe this is what was going on in his mind. This is from Psalm 39, 4 through 7. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. So his son-in-law reached out and witnessed to him. I learned this from the pastor after I spoke to them. You know, the pastor, I mean, this is at Monterey Calvary Chapel. So this biggest shot in the Buddhist world is having his ceremony in a Christian church. So the pastor is facing probably 500 people. It would have been equivalent to this with the bottom area full. And he barely knew Doug for just a couple of months. He doesn't know the family. He recognizes probably no one in the congregation. He's a little bit awkward. He welcomes everybody. And he says, how many of you are, you know, thank you, everybody. How many of you are here from the agricultural community? And a bunch of hands went up. He says, how many of you here are Buddhists? And about 10 hands went up. I'm sitting in the back of the room and thinking to myself,
not true.
Of these 500 people, 80% of them have to be Buddhists. Because as we were approaching, there were so many people that came up to my mom because they remembered her. And the kids of her friends remembered her. And people from the church I used to attend in Watsonville. And people I recognized from the Salinas community. So there had to be 300 or 400 people, Buddhists in that congregation. And the pastor prepared and shared a message from John 1 about Jesus being the Word, Jesus being the light. And he shared a little analogy about the fact that he lived in his house for 30 years. He was in a comfort zone. He could make his way around in the dark. He knew how to get to that light switch in the dark. And he said, but when I turn that light switch on, then I can see everything is so different. And if somebody did put something in my way, I wouldn't stumble over it. So he made that point, you know, that the term light, referring to Jesus, is mentioned 7 times in his first 6 verses. And so he just left it at that. And he encouraged everybody that said, and he said, so if any one of you here is in the dark, you know where the light switch is.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, the praise is the fact that the majority of those people were there. This is ironic. The majority of the people were in that sanctuary, that Christian sanctuary, because they were Buddhists, because of relationships. And so what an impact Doug had on all these people, not because of his success in the world, but because by his passing, 400 Buddhists heard the word that morning. The other thing is I had a conversation with the pastor afterward because I wanted to know who brought Doug to the Lord. I talked to a couple of his sisters, and clearly it wasn't them. And so I asked the pastor. He said it was his son-in-law. Well, his son-in-law lives here in Garden Grove. Doug is in Salinas. So there was a conscious effort on the part of his son-in-law. And by the hair of his chinny chin chin, it still wasn't too late. So it's never too late.
No.
So that convicts me as I would guess every one of us here has at least one person in their life that you could invite to come on Sunday.
Yeah.
And give them the opportunity to hear the word. Because
We
don't know what that impact is going to be. Who knew the president of the Buddhist churches of America would have the impact where 400 Buddhists could gather formally and hear the word?
Yeah.
Go Egg Irvine,
Amen.
Woodbridge.
Go Egg Irvine, Woodbridge. Thanks, Al. Put that back for me. Wow. That is just, as Al was telling me that story, I'm like, that is so cool. You just never know what God's doing, right? Hey guys, our Jesus is amazing. Have you heard the rumor? He's absolutely incredible. And this week, friends, is the week. Welcome to the week. Some call it Passion Week, some call it Holy Week. This is the week in the life of Jesus. Starting here with Palm Sunday and cruising into Good Friday and then obviously, Resurrection Sunday. This is the biggie for Christ. And just to let you know this week, just to throw out something, we've created something for you. For those of us in growth groups, we're just kind of taking a break this week from growth groups. We encourage everybody that's in a small group this week. We come on Friday and we're gathering together to take communion together. But we've created a walk through the life of Jesus devotional for you this week. What did Jesus do on Monday? What did Jesus do on Tuesday? What did Jesus do on Wednesday? What did he do on Thursday? How did Friday play out? It's all here. And we have these in the back for you. So tomorrow morning for your devotional, for your quiet times, for scripture reading, I've just given you everything that happened to Jesus on Monday. So why don't you read that and then just be mindful of what happened to Jesus on Monday and on Tuesday and all through this week. These are in the back. And if you do decide to meet in your growth groups this week, just talk about what did Jesus do this day. But Good Friday's the biggie, okay? So these are in the back. We're going to pass them out to you. Really good stuff. I want to encourage you to take one, and you will be blessed. Check this out, just to let you know a little bit here. Did you know that half of the Gospel of John is devoted to the last week of Christ's life? A full third of the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, those Gospels are given to the events that took place in the last week of Jesus' life. Passion Week, friends, is the crowning work of the Lord Jesus. This week is his masterpiece. This week is his Mona Lisa. This is the week in the life of Jesus. And so much so that the Gospels give so much of their writing just to this last week in the life of Jesus. Starting today, Palm Sunday. Did you know that this week began with a parade? Do you guys like parades? How many people in here has ever been to the Rose Parade? Just kind of curious. Throw up your hands. How many people did it, right? Rose Parade, Pasadena. I've been a couple times. Don't want to go anymore. Millions of people. But it's fun. Rose Parade's a pretty fun time, right? You've got bands. You've got equestrian horses. You've got floats. It's a very positive, exciting time. As a matter of fact, there's always a Grand Marshal. This is the Grand Marshal of Vince Scully. Does Vince Scully look like he's having a good time at the Rose Parade? Doesn't it, right? Jesus' week started off with a parade, and the parade was for him. Now, something weird happened in the midst of this parade. As Jesus came down the Mount of Olives, there is crowds around him. They are screaming, Hosanna, which is, Hebrew, save us. Save us, right? People have palm branches they're throwing down. Which is symbolic of they're basically waving like flags. It's symbolic of Jewish nationalism. They are laying their coats on the ground, and Jesus is riding down Palm Sunday Road, fulfilling scriptures beyond the belief. And these people are really excited about Jesus because he just raised a guy from the dead, Lazarus, just recently, publicly. This is the man who raises people from the dead, coming down during Passover, coming down the Mount of Olives, riding on a baby colt, fulfilling prophecies one after another, and the people go ballistic. And Jesus's arch enemies, the Pharisees for say, they're trying to quiet the crowds, and as Jesus is riding down, friends, they're like, you need to tell these people to be quiet. And what does Jesus say? Man, if I told these people to quiet, these stones would start crying out, which I'd love to see, wouldn't you? A stone crying out. Could God make a stone cry out? He can do anything, right? So, I mean, this is a beautiful moment. But in the midst of it all, something totally bizarre and weird happens. And you know what it is? As Jesus is coming down the Palm Sunday Road, he starts crying. Could you imagine Vin Scully, start crying in the Rose Parade, people looking, what are you crying for? And they're not tears of joy. They're tears of a heartbreak. Tears of sorrow. There's tears of sadness. And I'm sure people are going, Hosanna, are you okay, buddy? Right? You know? Jesus starts weeping. Why? There's our question for this morning. Why? Why does Jesus start crying at his parade on Palm Sunday? Why did that happen? People, when I lead trips to Israel, and next year we're leading another trip, 216, and it's so cool. For those of you that are here with me, I can close my eyes. We pull up with the bus. We introduce people to Jerusalem the way Jesus came into Jerusalem. And we walk down the Palm Sunday Road. As a matter of fact, here's a cool picture of the Palm Sunday Road. And notice there's the walls of Jerusalem. You've got the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock. And this is a road that's going down Palm Sunday Road. And as you come to the Mount of Olives and then you begin to walk down it, it is just a very powerful experience to experience the city of the King, right? And as we're coming down the Palm Sunday Road, we actually stop. We pull over to a place and we begin teaching. But you know, I have to tell you, as we look out across, I get kind of sad too. Because on today, 2,000 years ago, what's on the dome of, what's on the Temple Mount? The Dome of the Rock. In the Dome of the Rock, in Arabic, it's basically written, Allah has no son. There's no son of Allah. Okay? There's no son of God. On the Temple Mount, which is the holiest site in Judaism, right? 2,000 years later, there is this religious site to a different God, and this God totally renounces the Son of God. Now, isn't that sad? Imagine that. There is no Son of God. There is no cross. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no redemption of mankind. It's kind of sad, wouldn't you say? And it's so crazy, because as we sit on the Temple Mount, we start talking about Jesus in this week. You can hear, and we've been interrupted so many times with the Islamic call to prayer. You know, and all of a sudden we have to stop for a moment while loudspeakers are screaming for all people, you need to stop and pray right now. And honestly, when I hear this, I kind of want to cry too. A part of me thinks that with Jesus, with his 2020 deity vision, could just see in the future and see what would happen. It's speculation, you know. It's interesting that on Jesus' parade, he cries. Now, this is what for sure what Jesus saw. Here's a picture of the Second Temple. Now, this is kind of cool when you go with me to Israel. At the Jerusalem Museum, they've created what Jerusalem would have looked like in the Second Temple period. This is from the Mount of Olives. You would have looked down, you would have seen the temple, of where Christ was heading into. And this is where he hung out for a majority of Passion Week, okay? The Second Temple. Isn't that kind of cool? Just to kind of catch a view of it. Here's a picture I sent, just kind of shares the glory. This thing was massive. Shoot the next one up, would you? Did I send you one more of those? Yes. This thing was massive. Just leave that up. Well, let me just tell you a little bit about the temple, okay? It took 42 years to complete this building. It was 1,172,000 square yards. It was built with limestone, marble, gold pillars, three stories high, friends. It was an awesome building. It dominated the landscape of Jerusalem. The first temple was built by Solomon. The second temple was built by Ezra, but it had a big makeover with Herod the Great. Serious money was poured into this temple. And it was the center of Jewish faith. Okay? On Sunday, Jesus rode down into Jerusalem on a donkey and into this temple. And people went crazy. And he stayed there a while and then he left, which is kind of anticlimactic. People think, well, what did Jesus do on Palm Sunday? He kind of left. But he came back on Monday, and on Monday something weird happened. So if you think crying during his parade was a little weird, on Monday something weird happened. Now listen to this. The Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter, verses 11 through 21. Now, it kind of flows into Palm Sunday, and then it takes us into Monday. On Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Kind of anticlimactic, right? On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree leaf in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not yet the season for the figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. That's kind of cool. Then they came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him. For they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teachings. When evening came, he would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, this is Tuesday, right? They saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look at the fig tree which you cursed. It's withered." And Jesus answered and said, saying to them, "Have faith in God." Interesting, right? Jesus enters on Monday, curses a fig tree, goes into the temple, trashes the temple, creates quite a scene. The next day, he goes up that day, the next day they come back and the tree that Jesus cursed is done. The disciples are like astounded. "Rabbi, check that out." He says, "Have faith in God." Interesting, right? Interesting. Jesus cries on Palm Sunday. On Monday, Jesus and his disciples leave for Bethany, the house of Mary and Lazarus and Martha. They're heading to Jerusalem, which is about 2 miles away. 1 mile away is a town called Bethpage, which is in Hebrew. It means the house of early figs. Jesus sees a fig tree that has green leaves on it. The appearance of leaves on a fig tree in the town of Bethpage, right? House of the early figs, was a promise of, hey, this thing might have a few figs, early figs. Have you ever been to Hawaii and had a pineapple from Hawaii? Have you noticed that the pineapple in Hawaii just tastes better than pineapple we get over here? Do you know the first fruits of those pineapples is just so good, and the Hawaiians keep them for themselves. Everything else they send to us over here. So if you want the really good, tasty ones, you got to go to Hawaii. It's kind of the same thing. The early figs, they just taste so good, right? Jesus sees a leaf, no figs, curses the tree, heads to Jerusalem. Question, is Jesus cursing the fig tree a temper tantrum, right? Or was he trying to teach the disciples something, right? Think about that, right? Jesus comes into the temple, trashes the temple, flips over the money changing stuff that's going on, right? See, on Monday, Jesus isn't impressed with the beautiful building, but he's depressed. He's not impressed, he's depressed. And what is depressing to Jesus? What's happening inside this establishment that was meant for people to come and connect with God? This was a place where people were supposed to come and deal with sin and seek the face of God. But look what was happening, right? The court of the Gentiles, what was going on in the court of the Gentiles? Buying and selling of things. Oh, you've come to Jerusalem for Passover. You don't need to bring an animal. We'll sell you one. Oh, by the way, you can't buy an animal with your coin. You've got to translate it to temple coinage, and we'll be happy to do that and rip you off in the process, right? So Jesus comes walking in to the temple area, and he sees money being made, marketing being made in the Gentile area. See, a Gentile was someone who wasn't Jewish. And if a Gentile wanted to come and seek the face of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the prophets, he would come to Jerusalem. And these people were seekers. They were just asking questions. And as they would come in to the area, only you could go so far as a Gentile, what did they see? What was their impression? This Jewish faith, well, they want my money. What a ripoff. Would that make you mad? Made Jesus really mad. You go up there and you see people haggling over money. Wouldn't it be a bummer today if you came here and people right here were haggling for money? Would that bother you? The clicking of coins, the groaning of ox and sheep, the endless clucking of doves. And can you imagine the smell? The court of the Gentiles, friends, was a place set up for non-Jewish to come and check out the God of Israel. And here they are. Jesus goes into the temple, looks around, makes a whip out of cords, and lashes away at the dealers and livestock, probably causing a stampede out of the place. And he begins flipping over the tables, and he says this, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?' But you've made it a robber's den." What is the point of Jesus doing this on Monday, right after Palm Sunday? Two options. Number one, is Jesus cleansing the temple, purifying the temple from its corrupt practices, with the intent of restoring it to its proper use as intended by God? Or is Jesus going beyond cleansing and performing an intentional act of judgment against the religious system, not cleansing the system, but judging the system as it's all over with, it will be no more? Listen to what he says. "You've made it a robber's den." Who is the you? Who's made it a robber's den? Answer: the religious leaders, the chief priest, the high priest, Caiaphas and company, as I call them. It's a corporation. They had a 501c3, Caiaphas and company. The religious leaders. Check out this word picture of a robber's den. "You've made my house a robber's den." What goes on in a robber's den? You count the loot, right? You're rejoicing in the evil of the robbery, right? You plan your next acts of wickedness, right? It's a hideout, right? It's a robber's den. The temple is a robber's den. How's that for imagery? On this Monday, Jesus goes into the temple and judges the failed religious system and accuses the religious leaders of using God's holy temple as a hideout to steal from the people behind the veil of God. Did y'all get that? Let me say that again. On Monday, Jesus goes into the temple and judges the failed religious system and accuses the religious leaders of using God's holy temple as a hideout to steal from the people behind the veil of God. Is his accusations true? Answer: yes. Does this have any possible merit to why they killed him on Friday? Who killed him on Friday? The robbers, right? When Jesus says this, they're like, "We're going to kill this guy. He's bad for business." Is this why Jesus cried on Palm Sunday? Jesus is coming down the Good Friday Road, and there's a city. And he cries over it. Do you think it has connection? Jesus on Monday goes, right? Curses a fig tree. Very weird. Very weird. All of a sudden, Jesus comes on Tuesday. The fig tree's gone. What did the fig tree symbolize? Did the cursing of the fig tree have something to do with what Jesus was intending to do that day? Was the cursing of the fig tree a teaching symbol to the 12 that the tree that doesn't produce fruit will be judged? Israel, right? The nation of Israel, who was given the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, the prophets, the word of God, the divine worship, the temple. Shouldn't they have been producing fruits of righteousness, but instead of that has perverted the very center of religious life and has turned people away from God? And in the process, they've misrepresented God and the whole thing. The system is judged, people. and gone. God will now bring people to himself, not by the temple, which has been corrupted, but by who? No longer are people brought to God through the temple, but now there's a whole new system coming up in which people are going to connect with God. Can you all figure that out? Can you think that one through, huh? Huh? Take notes this morning. Take notes this morning. Write in your worship folder. Write this down. Jesus came to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and cried for a city, a people, and a system that walks away from God. Pretty sad, right? They walk away from God. The fig tree represents God's judgment of a corrupt system. The fig tree represents God's judgment on a corrupt system. The whole thing, friends, is a mess. So God comes in human flesh to judge it and to replace it with the work of his son on the cross. Remember what Jesus says. Now, this is Monday. On Thursday, during the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, right? Jesus says these words. And when he had taken some bread and gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten it, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." A new covenant, new way. Take notes on this, right? After Good Friday, after the cross will now be the place for people to deal with their sin and not the temple. You understand? The cross will now be the place of people dealing with their sin and not the temple. The cross will now be the place where people find forgiveness from God and not in the it's at the cross, whole new system God's setting up, not at the temple, right? The cross will now be the place where people will be accepted, justified, redeemed, and embraced by God, not the temple, not the temple. As Jesus would say, the temple is old wine, but God's given us new wineskins. God has given us an upgrade with Christ, his son. Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and cried over a city, a people, and a system that walks away from God. The fig tree represents God's judgment of that corrupt system. And God the Father, the judge, had their accuser. Jesus is accusing them in the temple. The accuser was killed. They killed the accuser on Friday. Did they win? Those that were judged on Monday killed their accuser on Friday. Did they win when they killed the accuser? No. No. God wins. Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again." He wasn't talking about Herod's temple. What temple was he talking about? His body. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's beautiful. As they killed Jesus, little did they know that they were sweeping away their religious system in the whole process. As they killed Jesus, little did they know they were sweeping away the religious system in the process. Their religious system. Isn't that beautiful, friends? When I think about Palm Sunday, I think about a few things. Number one, I'm reminded that God wants spiritual fruit in our lives. You know, he speaks to us in the book of Romans. He says, we've been grafted into the vine, which is with Moses and the prophets and so forth. And God says, you Gentiles, don't get too haughty. You know, you're connected. You produce fruits of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ has washed you and cleansed you of all your sins for those of you that's received him on the cross. The Spirit of God now dwells within you, no longer in a temple in Jerusalem. It says, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you'll be a child of God. Jesus says, unless one is born again, they can't even come into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit dwelling within our lives. We are now temples. When God dwells in you, you're now a holy place. The temple of God dwells in you, for God dwells in you. So, how should we live knowing these things are true? Walk with Jesus. The vision of this church is helping all people to meet him, to know him, but the money comes in this. Follow him. Follow Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, friends, you will produce fruits of righteousness and good works. When you follow Jesus, you'll love the orphan and the widow. When you follow Jesus, you will forgive the people that have hurt you and sinned against you. When you follow Jesus, right? And there's the fruit. I'm reminded of this. God wants fruit in our lives to be transformed. You should be better people knowing Jesus. Amen? But you know what else I'm reminded of? It's Palm Sunday, and I think about this as we come down the road. There's actually a little plaque that says, Jesus wept. And you look out the city and you go, yeah. Jesus sees a city that is lost. People that are deceived, empty, lonely, people of shame and guilt. He sees them, and they're out there. And when Jesus sees a lost city, what did he do? He cries. When was the last time you cried over a person who was lost and doesn't know Christ? When was the last time you cried over a person who doesn't know Jesus? I landed in LA, John Wayne Airport yesterday, on Friday actually. And as I was coming in, I'm looking out over the city, and I kept thinking, I'm looking out at a great window seat, looking right out. You could see Angel Stadium in the distance, and as I'm flying in, I'm looking, and I'm looking at all these people, and I'm thinking, God, how many of these people in the city of Irvine and Costa Mesa know you, and how many of them don't? Emptiness and loneliness, shame and guilt and fear of death, people with no hope in the world. And when was the last time I cried? When was the last time you cried? You know, Jesus came up out of the grave. That's next week. And then he tells his disciples, from Jerusalem, go. From Jerusalem, go. And proclaim the gospel, the good news, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I've asked the worship team, I want them to sing this song. Have you heard the song, From Jerusalem We Will Go? It's a great battle cry song of the early church. The early Christians in the first century, Peter, James, and John would sing this song, no problem. The Apostle Paul would have no problem singing this song. And they would use it almost like as a marching song as they went off. I'd like for us to sing it this morning as we think about the mission of Jesus. Mission of Jesus. Get my acorn. Would you get my acorn for me? From Jerusalem. true song. That's a true song, right? Hey, Woodbridge Community Church, go egg your city. Do I hear an amen? Can you think of one person? I love what Al shared today. This guy is the president of the Buddhist Association. Guess what, friends? According to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man is in the presence of the Almighty God right now, washed in the blood of the Lamb. All his sins have been washed away as far as from the east as to the west because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And that man, by receiving the gospel, is in heaven. Who egged him? Who egged him? His son-in-law. Praise God. Right? How about your neighbors? Or your friends? Your work associates? It's Easter Sunday. It's so easy, friends. Hey, guy, it's Easter. Come to church with me and eat this candy. And it's an invitation. Come sit with me. And friends, I'm going to give a message next Sunday on Pontius Pilate. Now, he met and knew and wouldn't follow Jesus. But in the message, Pilate asked this great thing. What shall I do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Good question. And we're going to ask all people that question. What will you do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Will you accept him or will you reject him? It'll be a gospel message. You bring somebody, I promise you, they will sit there. That message will be for them. From Jerusalem to the nations we will go with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come ride around with me in a police car on a Friday night and I'll show you a broken and wounded city, friends. These people are hurting next door to you, across from you. These people need Christ. Will you please invite them? Go egg the city. Go egg the city. And let's get more people from the Buddhist Association of America or from any other religion to come to hear the truth of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Two things as you leave here today. Grab an egg. Jesus, who do you want me to invite? Grab an egg and give it to him. They'll open it up and go, hey, I just want to invite you to come to church with me tomorrow and there's some candy for you. Simple and easy, right? Grab the devotionals we have out there and walk through the week of Jesus this week as a church. Read what Jesus did on Monday and be amazed. Read what Jesus did on Tuesday and be amazed. Read what he did on Wednesday and Thursday, and then we'll come together again on Good Friday. And friends, we're going to be amazed. Amen? Would you all stand? Let's sing this chorus to this again. And make it a prayer.
Send us out, we will go. Send your power, let it flow. Lord, take us to the world. Every time and every tongue, it's your will that will make us.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.